Okay, thank you, Eric. Special thanks to Mark and Zach. I feel like maybe we ought to just pass the cards out and see how we do here. But anyway, Robert and Mark asked me if I would share some thoughts on stewardship, which I'm glad to do, and I'm going to admit some weakness along the way as well as I do that. For some of you who've been here a long time, you may remember, as I do, that, and this had to have been like 25 years ago, Bill Riska was right down here doing the children's message one Sunday, and it was during the Christmas season, and it was on the day of a cantata was being presented. And Bill's a real clever guy. I didn't know what he's going to come up with, but he was explaining the notion of cantata, and he explained to the children that cantata came from the Latin, and it was best translated as "no sermon today." So that stuck with me, because I'm not sure my comments today would fit the bill of a sermon, so maybe this is a stewardship cantata today, and we'll see how that that goes. As I think about stewardship, as you realize some of the scripture we used, I started the first verse of the Bible, and God created the heavens and the earth. David said it so beautifully in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's. There's an ownership there, right? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, all the ways the earth has flourished. The world and those who dwell in it. Well, I think the world are the heavens and, the galaxies, as we know. And all those who dwell in it, by goodness, that's us, right? So the first point I would make today is that it all belongs to God anyway. When we think about stewardship, we're starting at that point. It all belongs to God anyway. The earth, the heavens, you, me, our possessions, and the list goes on and on and on. It would raise a question, what's our role in this earth and all that dwell within? Again, it starts in Genesis. A little bit of a paraphrase. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and let them have dominion over all I have created." And if you look at the rest of Scripture, you'll never find that God pulled that away from us. So we're here to have dominion over his creation. And it brings me to a second point. Y'all are probably thinking this is going to be really quick, but I've got more than two or three points. But God has assigned us as stewards over his house. And when I say his house, I'm talking about all the earth and all that dwell within, the heavens and such. God is the owner, and we are the manager. We have different roles, okay? So stewardship, the word stewardship itself, does actually come from the Greek. And the word starts with O, and it's about this long. And it's a compound word, which it actually translates to house rules or house laws. So stewardship, as it's translated in Scripture, literally means house rules, house laws. In the Old Testament, we had stewards who had this responsibility over households, not as the owner, but as the ones that were put in charge by the owners. Stewards managed all the affairs of the household, cash flow, crops, workers, training, food provision, problems, pretty much the whole ball of wax. That's what God's asking of us, by the way. From this, we get to this broader term of stewardship, which kind of says, how well do you do as stewards? And we use that today. Now, if you're like me, when you hear that word, you first think of what we're doing today. We're going to talk about money, and we're going to talk about, maybe it's time to make our pledge at church. I mean, it, often when you say stewardship, we kind of jump to that. But I'm going to tell you, it's a much broader topic than money. If we think of the responsibility of stewards, it's about things like how we treat the earth that God created. How about our relationships with people? That's a part of our stewardship. More familiarly, how do we spend our time? How do we use our gifts and our talents? How do we spend our money? Stewardship is all that, and then some. So for each of us, I mean, stewardship is a journey, and how we handle it says a lot about our relationship with God. The God from whom all blessings flow, and the God from whom, who should be at the center of all our activities. That's what stewardship's about. My third introductory point here would be stewardship, then, is our obedient witness to God's sovereignty. So don't lose track of the word obedient, because how we act as stewards says a lot about our obedience to what God asks us to do. You know that we'll get around to talking about money, and we will. And I have to tell you that for me, encouraging others about giving money is something I just do not like to do. And I share that as a weakness I have, not a strength, certainly. It's a lot easier for me to encourage people about how they do the other aspects of stewardship, how they encourage a good use of their gifts and talents. I remember talking a lot about that. You know, we got to use what God's given us, and we do. Encouraging a wise and effective use of our time, because we really join God in his mission. I mean, we don't go do our thing and invite God to join us. We join God in his mission here on this earth. Encouraging others to be good stewards of the earth. That's kind of easy for me to do as well. But ask me to talk about money, and I tend to want to hold it a little differently. Maybe you do too. I don't know. But when it comes to money, my money or your money, I would just rather be silent. Now, I'm trying to work my way through that, and you'll discover that I have before I get through chatting. But that in and of itself defines the problem. I'm thinking of it as my money, and I'm thinking of it as your money, and we work for it, we earned it, it's ours. But the truth is, money is just like any and all other blessings from God. We're to enjoy it, we're to use it wisely, and we're to be good stewards of it. So I can't get away with just kind of separating this discussion about money. After all, if you look at the first point, it all belongs to God anyway, you know. Zach made a good analogy with that with the little guys. That was great. So if I bite the bullet here and talk about money, here's what I would say. Here's how I would encourage us about giving. First off, we tend to talk about tithing at this time of the year. As you probably know, tithing has its roots in the Old Testament, and it's basically a provision to bring a tenth back to the Lord. It was a Mosaic law item, so it was a part of the law, and it required the Israelites, it wasn't out there for everybody, it required the Israelites to give 10% of the crops they grew and the livestock they raised as a part of their worship and reverence toward the Lord. So its uses then supported the Levites. You remember the 12 tribes, the Levites were the priestly tribe. They had responsibilities for priestly duties, the temple and such. The other 11 tribes were to funnel 10% that way. That's kind of how the tithe thing got started. And again, it was set up as 10%. And interestingly enough, there were several times during the year that tithes were to be offered. There were three different occasions, and two of those occasions suggested that you offer it annually. One of the occasions was every third year. So if you do the math, I mean, they might have been tithing 23%. Mark will probably tell me that math works when I describe it that way. So the tithe was actually likely more than 10%. So let's bring it forward to the New Testament, the New Covenant, right now. And I'll tell you this, we don't find the New Testament specifically commanding a tithe. The most direct reference to the tithe in the New Testament actually comes from Jesus in Matthew 23. I wouldn't have want to be on the receiving end of this comment. Jesus was sharing these woes to the Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Listen to this. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of justice and mercy and faithfulness." So what's he saying to them? You're so focused on keeping the law, you even get to the smallest of your crops. You even get to the smallest thing, the spices. And I think what he didn't say is you're probably pretty smug about it. And you're neglecting these other matters of your stewardship. these matters of justice, these matters of mercy, these matters of faithfulness. That's really the only direct reference in the New Testament to tithing. He goes on to say, these things you ought to have done. He's talking about tithing, so he says you ought to have tithed, but without neglecting the other things. And then he wasn't through. He went on to say, you blind guides, straining out a gnat but swallowing a camel. Wow, now that's a pretty harsh statement. Again, I wouldn't have wanted to be on the receiving end of that. Well, Jesus wasn't criticizing the tithe. He was kind of in a backhanded way saying, yeah, that's okay. But rather, he's pointing out that the rest of their stewardship responsibilities were being ignored. And in this case, the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness are what he mentioned. So, at any rate, I'm going to suggest we don't get too hung up about the notion tithe, and I'll tell you why. Many churches today pull that forward, and 10% is laid out as an appropriate target for giving. And I'll tell you that I think it is an appropriate target. But I see it more of as a benchmark, because I can't find it as a commandment. I think the truth that we can dig out of particularly Paul's comments is that God knows each of our situations very intimately. I'm sure that there are some for whom reaching a tithe is probably not achievable. I'm sure that for most, it likely is achievable, maybe in steps, or maybe you're there. And I'm always certain that for people who've been extraordinarily blessed, a tithe is just not enough. You know, that you think about the salaries you see for some people in business, for some athletes, and if they wanted to follow this law and we're only going with 10%, it just doesn't seem like enough. There's an example of that I would share. The Sunday school class that I think Mark is leading is looking at a book, one of the purpose-driven books by Rick Warren. Rick is a pastor in California. He wrote these books 15, 20 years ago is when he started. They were extremely successful. And he, as I read about how he dealt with that, he and his wife looked at themselves and said, we don't need this money. We don't want it. What should we do? They gave a lot of prayer to it. What they felt led to do, which is what he did, he stopped taking a salary from the church. Secondly, he gave back to the church all they had paid him in salary for the years he had been there. And thirdly, he said, I'm going to live off of 10% of what these books earn, and I'm going to give 90% of that back. Now, I'm sure we're talking about big numbers, and we would probably very happily live off the 10% of what he was doing. But here was a person who, I'm glad he didn't just stop at the tithe. Look how much wouldn't have been given for the Lord's work. You know, that's an extreme example of somebody being blessed greatly who returns greatly. You know, and so I share that just to make the point. God knows where we are, and God knows what it is for us to take a next step. God knows when he's blessed us greatly, and we need to respond in kind. This makes me think about a rather clever quote I read about giving. Sometimes we like to say we give till it hurts. How about we give until it feels good? See, I think that's what Pastor Rick was doing. You know, he was so blessed. You know, he gave until it felt right. And for him, it was returning 90% and keeping 10. He's been greatly blessed since then. That tends to back up what is in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that we looked at a bit ago. If you give sparingly, sparingly receive sparingly. If you give greatly, you receive greatly. You know, it tends to play out. So let me look at some guidelines that I dig out of particularly the New Testament. Because like I say, the kind of the backhanded comment about tithing was the only comment directly I could see in the New Testament. We looked at Scripture earlier in 2 Corinthians 9, and if I look at a short passage in 1 Corinthians 16, here are the things I find. We must give as we have decided in our hearts. What that means is what we give should be a decision that is thoughtfully and prayerfully made. When it says in our hearts, I think it is a thoughtfully and prayerfully made decision. That's a first principle. Also, Paul was encouraging people. He said, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. Well, as I dig that out, it sounds like the giving should be regular. It should be set aside. As we might have discussed in Sunday school here, maybe it's the first check you write, you know. And it should be proportional to how God has prospered you. That might even be a tougher standard than a 10% tithe. Who knows? He also says, arrange it in advance so that it may be ready as a willing gift. And he also says, God loves a cheerful giver. So then I would say, it's to be given willingly and cheerfully. So if I pull those points together, it's a decision, thoughtful and prayerful. It's regular. You set it aside. It's proportional. And you give it willingly and cheerfully. That seems to be how the New Testament describes how we ought to think about giving. And then you wrap all the way around that, this statement that if we sow sparingly, that's the way we reap, and if we sow generously, that's the way we reap. I find those words, or in essence those words, in at least these places. It's in Proverbs, it's in Psalms, it's in Malachi, it's in James, and it's at several places in Corinthians. All different authors, by the way. And so I have to say, when God tells us something that many times, it must really be something for us not to forget. And so again, that says there's going to be a kind of a cause and effect to whether we are giving generously or sparingly. And God says his blessing towards us will be proportional. What's my challenge for us? Well, first, I'll step back and just remind you of what I think about stewardship in the big picture. It's our time. Now, when we think about time, Mark mentioned some of these, Zach did too. How do we better plug in? How do we take that step forward with time? Look at all the ministry team opportunities. Unfortunately, some of our ministry team leaders are a one-person ministry team right now. We need folks to help fill that out. Look at what's going on currently with the Christmas shop. More people than we've ever tried to serve, I think, and we're doing it here, not at Candlewick. So lots of opportunity there. I'm sure Marty and Angela would love to hear you talk about how you will help them. Look at our Bible studies, opportunity there. Look at the music. Look at the youth. Zach has shared what he's looking forward to. Look at the work of the prime timers and the things they enjoy. Look at the men's activities that we've ratcheted up. Look at crisis assistance. The list goes on and on. Think about your time and how can you plug in and take that next step. What about your talents and your gifts? You know, how did God bless you with skills and abilities? How are you using those? How about your relationships? We talked about those. How can we make a step forward there? What about our care for the earth? You know, again, how can we step forward there? If I zoom in and close for a minute on money, I would say this to you. The tithe is a great benchmark. But let's move away from letting it be a legalistic chain around our neck. Instead of wrestling with items like, well, okay, is it net income? Is it gross income? What about if I'm taking care of my insurance or my medical insurance or saving for retirement? Is that in or out? What if I get an inheritance? Is that if you go through that thought process, you'll find that there's about 20 or 30 places that you have to stop and say, what does it really mean? I'll just suggest to you instead that you think about where you stand. If you take a reflection of where you stand with stewardship in the fullest sense, all these things, time, talent, money, and see if each of us can take a step forward, even a small one. And that's, I think, what Mark was suggesting. Then, if we do that, if each of us can take a small step forward, we'll have taken a large step forward as a group. And that would be what I would suggest you have in mind.